If I could get the ushers to come forward, I'd like to take up another offering. No, I have some paper. No, I'm seriously. Yeah. I have some paper I want you to hand out. We're not looking for paper, if you know what I mean. We're going to hand out some. And there's some pencils and pens or whatever Mike has placed in the bag there. Anyways, I'm going to do a real brief exercise with you this morning. And so I'd like you to participate. Some of you have pens in your purses and pockets. If you have them, use them, because I'm not sure how many Mike has in the bag there. But it's an important little exercise. While she's doing that, I'm going to take a moment and pray. And by the way, Mike, remember when we were out at Lake Els the other day and we were looking at all them trees? I said, I don't really think that any of them are fir. At first I thought they were, and I thought, well, hemlock and spruce and cedar. And I was talking to Usko, and he said, no, they're not native to this area. They peter out at about Bellacoola, did you say? Around there, eh? And no, hemlock. Yeah, so anyways, we were trying to decipher if any of them were fir trees, and we couldn't put our finger on it, and it was because they weren't. That's a really good reason. Anyways, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your amazing love today. We thank you for your amazing grace, your goodness towards us, your kindness, your generosity. Father, your provision, your blessing, all those wonderful things that you do for us. Thank you for making us your place of residence. Thank you, Lord, that you are in us, living your life abundant and free. Father, we just pray that you'll take this message today and that you would breathe life in it, Father. Open our hearts today, God. Father, plant your word in our hearts, and may we have a good and a noble heart today, God, that your seed might fall on good ground and bring forth much fruit in our lives. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. I had to move everything back a bit. I hope I don't spill all this water. Anyways, so you have your paper. I want to take a couple of minutes. I want you to take a couple of minutes this morning to write down two or three personal hopes that you have for your life, for your future. And then, after you've wrote down two or three of those, I want you to briefly write down two or three hopes you have for The Rock, this church that you attend. And I'm just going to take a drink of water, and I'm going to let you write for a couple of minutes. Your hopes can be practical, they can be spiritual, they can be of any type. Everyone has hopes for their future. Everyone has hopes for this church. Okay, we should be coming to an end on that little project. Today I want to talk with you concerning hope. We live in a world that is in great need of hope. If you listen to the news regularly, you're aware of the dismal outlook that the world has on the future. I also want you to be aware of Christian organizations that promote and envision a bleak and dismal outlook or forecast for the church. Now, whatever your theology or eschatology is, you must agree that hope is an essential part of life for both the believer and unbeliever alike. Hope is crucial for everyone in the world. Recently, I listened to Andrew Womack. He was speaking for several weeks and preaching on hope. And as I listened to what he had to say, I was inspired to teach some of these truths to our congregation. You know, some might say that I was just parroting him and what he was stating. And really, I'm okay with that. I don't have a problem with taking something that is good doctrine and good teaching and actually communicating that to other believers so they can receive the benefits of it. I believe it's biblical, and we're instructed to do so. It's all irrelevant just as long as you receive the message and you grow in your understanding of what Jesus Christ has accomplished for you. That's the main purpose. Let's get started. The exercise sheet that I handed out to you is given to you for a tool to illustrate the main point that I want you to understand this morning. I want you to briefly look at each of the things you wrote down and are hoping for. Just have a quick look at those things. Now close your eyes and think about them for a minute. Think about the things that you wrote down for a minute. Here's the point I want to make. Hope paints a picture. Could you envision what you wrote down? Can you see it in your mind, what you're hoping for? Hope gives us a personal vision for our lives. Hope paints a positive picture in our hearts and our minds of what might be. And I want to emphasize a positive picture. Hope always paints a positive picture. Hebrews 11 and 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Substance is a complex word with a wide range of meaning. It is everything from matter, property, goods, wealth, existency, or proprietorship, and also assurance, confidence, power, and might. Dr. James Richards states that substance is defined as the substructure, foundation, or base. So hope paints a picture or produces a vision, and faith provides the substructure or the foundation on which our hopes become a reality. The point is that faith and hope work together to manifest the things that are already existent in the supernatural or spiritual realm, bringing them into the natural realm in which we live, making them things manifest, taking the things that are not seen and making them manifest in the reality in which we live. Hope is always visual. You hope for, fill in the blank, and you envision it. Whatever you hope for, you can see it. When you first met your wife before you started dating, all you had at that point was a hope that you envisioned. Let's look at what you hoped for. You hoped you would say the right things to her. You hoped she would find you attractive, or at least acceptable. Right, men? You hoped she would get together with you. You hoped she would see you again. You hoped you had enough money to take her out. I didn't write this one down, but you probably hoped your car wouldn't break down. You hoped you would be interesting enough. You hoped that her parents would like you. You hoped that she would accept your proposal. You hoped she would marry you. You hoped that you would have children. Now you're probably hoping that they would move out. It was all at one time hope and vision. None of it was a reality. However, hope and faith made it a reality. Now, I want to say to you today that if you are struggling in your marriage or finances or relationships with others or any situation, you can use the same hope that set your course in days gone by to set a new course in your life. begin to hope and envision a better tomorrow. I heard a little beep out of my phone, so I better shut this off. My battery's dying. So it's always a little bit of a reminder. Jesus was very visual. He told stories and parables and gave illustrations so that those who listened could see or envision the truth. He conveyed the truths he conveyed and have hope for themselves, for their loved ones, and for the church, for tomorrow, for today, for eternity. Just think of the parables. What happens? You see pictures. You see a story unfolding, the prodigal son. We see him in the pig mire. We see him running and his father embracing him and putting a robe and a ring on his finger. And we receive hope for ourselves. If God did that for him, I can envision, I can see him, I can have hope that he will do the same for me. We live out of these pictures. Now let's talk about imagination. Hope paints a positive picture. However, imaginations in Scripture are most often spoken of in a negative sense. Our imagination can tend to be erratic and most often pre-programmed by events or what we have been taught. Most of the time, our imaginations are a byproduct of our social environment and our conformity to this world. Imaginations can and do have a tendency to run wild. Romans 12:2 states, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Fear, anger, jealousy, bitterness, and any emotional pain can cause our imagination to run wild. I don't want to talk long about our imaginations. However, I do need to share a couple of scriptures to support what I'm stating. Imagination and hope are about inappropriate and appropriate use of our minds. Imagination, Genesis 6:5. "And the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of thoughts or imaginations of his heart was only evil continually." Genesis 8:21, "And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done." Jeremiah 3:17, "At that time Jerusalem shall be called the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered to it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. No more shall they follow the dictates of their evil hearts." And that word dictates in the King James is imaginations. Jeremiah 7:24, "They did not obey or incline their ear, but followed the counsels and the imaginations or the dictates of their evil hearts and went backward and not forward." When you follow your imaginations, you go backward and not forward. Jeremiah 9:13-14, "And the Lord said, because they have forsaken my law, which I set before them, and have not obeyed my voice nor walked according to it, but they have walked according to the dictates of their own hearts and after Baals, which their fathers taught them." Jeremiah 11:8, "They did not obey or incline their ear, but everyone followed the imaginations of his evil heart. Therefore, I will bring upon them all the words of this covenant, which I commanded them to do, but which they have not done." Jeremiah 13:10, "This evil people who refuse to hear my words, who follow the imaginations of their heart and walk after other gods to serve them and worship them, shall be just like the sash which is profitable for nothing." Jeremiah 16:12, "And you have done worse than your fathers. For behold, each one follows the imaginations of his own evil heart. so that no one listens to me. That word indicates in the King James Bible is imagination. You will find all these scripture references in your Strong's Concordance under imagination. Luke 1 and 51, he has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. Romans 1:21. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, because they become futile in their thoughts and imaginations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Then 2 Corinthians, this is one that we all remember, 10:4-5, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, the casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when our obedience is fulfilled. That word thoughts is imaginations in the King James. Acts 4:25, by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things or imagine vain things? So we have hope on the one hand that produces a positive picture, a vision in our lives that moves us forward. And then we have imaginations that run wild, and they cause us to regress in our relationship with God and in our lives. I just want to point out this out because our imaginations tend to run wild. People tend to imagine the worst case scenario. Isn't that true? If things do not go right, here are some of the things that we tend to imagine, especially believers. God is mad at me. God is punishing me. God doesn't want me to succeed. God has forsaken me. God is fixing the fix to fix the fix that I thought I had fixed. In other words, listen, this is serious. I've had this preached to me, and it was a heartbreaker in my life because I thought, if God's against me, who can be for me? I've really had that turned around in my life for decades. I'm busy trying to fix my life, and God is going behind me, breaking the things that I've put together to teach me a lesson. And my heart and my image of God was not of a loving father. It was a man with his own agenda that could care less about the things that I'd poured my life in to prosper my life, to prosper my family, to prosper my way. Because I'd been taught God goes behind you and he fixes the fix that you thought you fixed to teach you a lesson. He breaks the leg on the lamb when he goes astray. By the way, I don't know any farmers that do that, but it's not biblical. Show me, please, show me the scriptures that prove that. These things are all in our imagination. If God be for us, who can be against us? That's what the scripture says. Our fears cause our imaginations to run wild with accusations against God based on lies and deception fed to us by Satan and reinforced by the world and deceived teachers. When things don't go well financially, we begin to imagine the worst. We imagine not being able to pay our rent. We imagine going broke, missing the car payment, losing our homes. I think you can all relate to that. That is what we wrestle with. This is where our spiritual warfare takes place. 2 Corinthians 10:4-5, for the weapons are not, our weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds and the casting down of thoughts and imaginations, that exalt themselves above the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ and being ready to punish all disobedience when our obedience is fulfilled. We have to move from thoughts and imaginations that exalt themselves above the knowledge of God, and we need to bring into every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, what he has accomplished for us, what his promises proclaim, and what his character states about him. How do we do this? Hope. We do it through hope. Hope paints a new picture. Hope in what Jesus Christ has accomplished at the cross transforms our thinking. Hope sees all things possible. Hope sees and speaks good of God and others. Most often our imaginations tend to be wild, irrational thoughts without regard for truth. God's promises and character as its boundaries. Often imaginations are accusations pointed at God's character and his faithfulness. However, hope is based on truth. It trusts in God, it thrives on his promises, and rests in his love. Hope has faith in God, in others, in life. Hope is our imagination subject to the truth of God's word. Our imagination will often tell you, God is your problem. However, hope assures you, God is your solution. Hope is our imagination focused or fixed on God's promises. Hope is centered in the cross of Jesus Christ. Hope abides in his love and rests in God's grace. The difference between imaginations and hope are imaginations run wild and have no boundaries. On the other hand, although hope has no limitations, I want you to understand that, hope has no limitations. Its boundaries are anchored in truth and in God's character. Hope sees life through the light of the promises of God. Does that make sense to you? This is why the message of God's unconditional love and grace is so essential for living in the abundant life promised by Jesus Christ. God's unconditional love and grace, the free gift of God in Christ Jesus, are the very substance of things hoped for. God's unconditional love are the foundation or the building blocks of hope. Without God's unconditional love and grace, we have no hope. We, of all men, are most miserable if Christ never rose again. Our faith is in vain. 2 Thessalonians 2:6. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation. That word consolation means comfort and encouragement and good hope by grace. Comfort your hearts and establish you in every good work. This is a great scripture. Our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and has given us everlasting, it's everlasting, consolation and good hope. You shouldn't live a life where your hope is diminishing. Because God gave you everlasting hope. God gave you everlasting life. Everlasting life does not diminish. It cannot diminish. What happens is we believe lies, and we listen, and we see the thoughts of our imagination, and it robs us and it steals us of that everlasting hope that God has given us. Everlasting is not just a segment of time. It's a quality. If you have an everlasting battery in your car, it's not supposed to die. It's supposed to be dependable. It's supposed to be every time you need it, it's there. We have everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, but it is by God's grace. It is everlasting comfort and encouragement. Isn't that great? God gives you everlasting comfort and encouragement. That's what that scripture means. We need to live in the truth of God's word. We would be far more positive in our lives. We would be far more empowered. We would be far more upbeat. We would be far more optimistic. We would have much more hope if we realize, why am I allowing myself to get down? Why am I allowing myself to go into a depression? Why am I allowing my hope to be diminished when God has promised me everlasting comfort and encouragement and good hope by His grace? It is everlasting comfort and encouragement, everlasting good hope by grace. I want to emphasize that. It's by God's grace. It's by God's unmerited favor. You don't deserve it, but you're going to get it. But grace also means God's divine ability to do for you what you cannot do for yourself. So you are given it undeservedly. It's His unmerited favor. You've got God's favor all over your life in every avenue of your life, but you also have God's divine ability working in you to ensure that it becomes a reality in your life. It has no end, folks. It's everlasting. But it only comes by God's grace. You will not find it in legalism or under law. I want to say to you, if you do not have this abiding or everlasting comfort, encouragement, and good hope, you may have bought into some legalism. It is God's complete intention and purpose for you to live with everlasting consolation and good hope by His grace. We buy into legalism. We think we can make it happen in our own life. We don't receive it as a gift from God. We don't allow God to work it in our lives by His ability, and we try to manufacture it. It's going to disappear because it can't be found in law and legalism and works, in your own self-righteousness, your own efforts. You'll find it in God's grace by surrendering your life and resting in His goodness and His grace towards you. He gives it to you because He loves you. You're His children. He doesn't want you to sweat over it. Life is not a test, it's a rest. You enter into Christ and you rest in Him, and He makes it possible for these things to take place in your life. Everlasting good hope can only come by grace. Any hope we have in our own abilities and righteousness will sooner or later become hopes deferred. And we know that according to Proverbs 13 and 12, hopes deferred make the heart sick. And this is important. This is important. I want to read that one more time. Everlasting good hope can only come by grace. Any hopes we have in our own abilities and righteousness will sooner or later become hopes deferred. And we know, according to Proverbs 13 and 12, hopes deferred make the heart sick. You've got to receive it by God's grace. And it's a gift. When you start trying to manufacture what only God can produce in your life, your hopes will get crushed, your dreams will get crushed, because hope deferred makes the heart sick, and you'll become disillusioned. I see so many disillusioned Christians because they're living out of law and not out of grace. They're living out of their resources rather than God's resources. They're working rather than resting. and it leads to burnout. Love and grace build strong walls of hope. Law and legalism tear down, destroy hope, and lead to hopelessness and despair. 1 Peter 1 and 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober and rest your hope fully, fully. Rest your hope fully upon the grace that is brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. God brings his grace to you as he reveals Christ to you and what he has accomplished on your behalf and the promises that he's given to you. And God says, now, your hopes, I want you to rest them. Rest them. Rest your hopes fully in the revelation of Jesus Christ and what he's accomplished for you. We need to live in a place of rest. God wants us to have a full assurance of hope, hope that rests fully upon his grace. Hebrews 6 and 11 speaks of a full assurance of hope until the end. God has given each and every one of us a full assurance of hope in Christ Jesus. Hebrews 6, 18 through to 19 states, we who have fled for refuge in Christ lay hold of the hope that is set before us. This hope we have is an anchor for the soul, both sure and steadfast, in which enters the presence behind the veil. It is a full assurance of hope. It is a hope set before us. I want you to hear that. It's a hope set before us. You do not have to earn it. It is yours in Christ. It has been set before you. God put it right in your path, so you got to trip over it to miss it. You don't have to earn God's hope. The hope that comes through Christ has been set before you. We have this hope as an anchor for our soul. This hope in what Jesus Christ has accomplished for you through his death, burial, and resurrection on the cross. We receive salvation through faith by grace. Or grace through faith, we can rest in him completely. And that's an anchor for our souls. Hope paints a picture of blessing and provision and eternity that goes beyond my words. Or as Peter would put it, it is joy inexpressible and full of glory. Well, let's look at some scriptures concerning hope. How am I doing for time, Mike? Am I running short here? Just give me a yellow flag, one of you is with one of those numbers. Just Romans 5, 1 through 2, 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. We have great hope in Jesus Christ. We have been justified by faith. We have peace with God, and we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice greatly in the hope of the glory of God. Now I'll explain a little bit about the hope of the glory of God in a minute. In hope of the glory of God means God's view or opinion. That's what hope in the glory of God means. As a result, we can even glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, character, which produces hope in our lives. And that hope does not disappoint. You see, it's not like hope's deferred, right? It does not disappoint because it is born out of God's abundant love for us. It's born out of God. It's not born out of the flesh. The Greek word for glory is doxa. Glory primarily signifies an opinion, an estimate, and hence the honor resulting from a good opinion. In other words, when we say we give glory to God, we are saying we are giving God honor resulting in our good opinion of who God is, right? We give glory, we give honor to God resulting in the good opinion that we have of God. And we receive that good opinion through the knowledge of His Word and what He has done in our lives. Good report. Kleos is another Greek word for glory. Good report, fame, renown, reputation, held in honor and high regard. We have this great, this awesome hope that comes straight from God's good opinion, His good report, His renown, reputation, because as Jesus Christ was poured out on the cross, the Father's love has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Or as Jesus shed His blood on the cross, so has the love of God been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And this hope does not disappoint. That's God's opinion of us. And that hope does not disappoint. Man, God so loved you that He would allow His Son to go through what He went through. That's how good God's opinion is of you. Isn't that great? Doesn't that produce hope in our heart? And that hope does not disappoint. Proverbs 13 and 12, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when desire comes, it's a tree of life. The hope that God gives is a tree of life for us. I believe that in some ways we can all relate to hope deferred. We have all had hopes and dreams that never came to pass. However, Isaiah 61 and 1 states, He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. God wants to heal those broken areas of your life. Romans 15, 1 through to 13, and again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud Him, all you peoples. And again, Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him the Gentiles shall hope. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. God wants you to not only have hope in your life, but God wants you to abound in hope. He is the God of all hope. And He wants to give you this hope by His grace. Your imagination tells you that God is sitting passively on the sidelines while life kicks the crap out of you. But the Word of God states that God is for us, that He is the God of all hope. Romans 8, 31 through to 32. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Doesn't that fill your heart with hope? Romans 8, 20 through to 25. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the sons of God, or the children of God. We know that the whole world, that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs until now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our bodies. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. We, the church, the body of Christ, have been saved in this hope. And although it is not completely manifested in its entirety or all of its glory or splendor, we have this hope within. Like the patriarchs of old, because of hope, they could see those things afar off. Hebrews 11, 1 and 13 and 16. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. Then Hebrews 11 goes on and it lists many of the patriarchs of old and what they accomplished by faith. And then in Hebrews 13 and 16, we pick up again on this. These all died in faith, not receiving the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them and embraced them. They had hope for them. They were fully assured. They had a full assurance of hope that God would keep his word, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better. That is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to call them their God. He has prepared for them a city. These men and women had faith. They had hope with which they could see the promises of God afar off, and they were assured of them, and they embraced them, and they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. Hope had painted a picture and given them a vision of something much better, worth waiting for, although it was still afar off. Hebrews 7, 18 through to 19. For on the one hand, there is annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness, for the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is a bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. We have a better covenant, a better priesthood, a better hope in Christ Jesus. It is an everlasting hope, a hope set before us, a hope that is an anchor for our souls. Therefore, there's now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. All the promises of God in Christ Jesus are yes and amen. We have been given all things that pertain to life and godliness in Christ Jesus. We are partakers of the divine nature of God. We are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We are the seed of Abraham, Galatians 3, 7 and 29. And we are blessed with believing Abraham. We have a better hope, folks. An everlasting consolation and good hope by grace. That doesn't that kind of hope paint a bright future? Jeremiah 29:11, I know the thoughts that I have toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give to you a future and a hope. 1 Peter 1 and 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We have a living hope in Christ Jesus, our hope of glory. Also, we are alive with hope. The church should be alive with hope. We should be teeming with hope. I got to be honest with you. Depression should be far from us. We have every reason to be filled with hope and to rejoice in the hope that God has given us. I'm going to skip a little bit of this. That's a problem when I preach. I don't know when to end. Like Mike says, sometimes you just got to quit. And I believe that. I'm coming to the end, folks. Bear with me. Have hope. We were talking about this last night a little bit, and I said to Mike, I said, the church has lots of things they can write down when it comes to hope. They can write down, they hope the pastor brushed his teeth this morning. They hope that I don't go too long. I'm not going to read you. I'll give you the text, Romans 4, 16 through to 22. It talks about Abraham, who contrary to hope believed. Hoped. Contrary to hope, in hope believed. And we know the story of Abraham and Sarah. And I'll just carry on from there, just to shorten it up a bit. Abraham, contrary to hope, in hope believed. This hope Abraham had went far beyond hope. Both Abraham and Sarah were well beyond childbearing and rearing years. Moreover, Sarah's womb was barren. Listen once again to Romans 4 and 19. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body, Abraham's body, his own body already dead. We often think of Sarah's womb being dead, but not Abraham's own body. But the scripture states here that he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old and the deadness of Sarah's womb. So it was both of them. It is laughable. It is inconceivable. But Abraham hoped contrary to hope. When all hope was gone, Abraham said, I hope in God, in his faithfulness. And hope allowed him to see the promise of God fulfilled in his life. God had spoken a word of hope to Abraham, and it produced faith in Abraham to hope when everything else was contrary to hope. Abraham could hope in God, who made a covenant with him, who ate with him, who delivered him from Pharaoh, who routed his enemies, who sent his angel, and destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham could see that with God, all things were possible. God had told Abraham his descendants would be as the stars of the sky and the sand on the seashore. Abraham had hope. He could see by day, and hope he could see by night. He had vision from God. Abraham could see with the eyes of hope. Now his faith and hope were working together in the spiritual realm to manifest the promises of God hoped for in the natural realm, which resulted in Sarah conceiving and giving birth to Isaac. In closing, 1 Corinthians 1 and 9 and 8. For I say these things as a mere man. Do I say these things as a mere man? Or does not the law say the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Is it oxen God is concerned about? A question. Or does he say it altogether for our sakes? He's talking about us. He's saying it for our sakes. For our sakes, no doubt. This is written. He who plows should plow in hope. You know what? God wants you to plow in hope. Whether you're plowing in the kingdom of God or whether you're working at your job, you need to plow in hope. And God's designed it that way. He wants you to partake of the blessings and the labor and the fruit of your labor. Does that make sense? You should plow in hope. And he who threshes in hope should be a partaker of this hope. If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? God wants the ministry to receive when they labor with the sheep. And he wants them to partake of the natural things. 1 Corinthians 13 and 17. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. 1 Corinthians 13 and 13. I think I got those two back to front. But anyways, you can find it in 13. How does that sound? I think it's the last verse in chapter 13. Now abideth faith, hope, love, these things, three things, but the greatest is love. I believe that all three of these work together. However, without love, one has no hope in which to place his faith. Faith and hope are joined at the hip. Without hope, how can one have faith? And without faith, hope is never manifested. Remember, hope paints a picture. Hope gives you vision. In closing, Colossians 1:27, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, your hope of glory.
Thank you for listening. Please feel free to share this message with others, but do not sell or alter the content in any way without the permission of the Rock Christian Community.